To the Gospel of John this morning. Find your place in the Gospel of John, and then I'm going to read one verse in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 in a little bit, and then spend most of our time in the Gospel of John. So, Gospel of John, and then 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You're going to find your place there. While you are turning, let me just say, last week, I really appreciate everything from all the cards and the gifts, even the cake in the face. I mean, that was the cake in the face that went around the world. You know, it wasn't so much the shot that went around the world, but it's all right. That's all right. But I am very, very grateful. I appreciate all the cards, the gifts, and like I said, church, you just very... went out of your way on my birthday. I appreciate it. I appreciate you letting me wear my overalls. I might have to do that. I think we probably ought to do that at least once a quarter or something, because, man, them overalls are comfortable, I'm telling you. Amen. That's right. And that was A-OK. That's all right. But I appreciate it. I just want to let you know. I really, really do. So, all righty. But we appreciate the Lord's goodness this morning. We had a good morning. Opening a Sunday school, the Lord just moved right in and really blessed. And then I enjoyed the song service. And listen, I understand with David, him, you're 19 or 20 yet? 20, that's right. See, I don't know these things. I have enough trouble keeping up with my youngins. I can't keep up with somebody else's. Now, here's the thing. Somebody's like, well, David's 20 years old, and he really shouldn't have said what he said. Well, that might be a little struggle for him because he is 20. But here's the thing. He's song leader. And he's right. He's exactly right. He is exactly right. And I appreciate Brother David calling us out on that and saying, let's sing back a little bit. Let's do that. That was good. Amen. Amen. We need to break the mold a little bit. And I appreciate Brother David's taking some leadership in that. That is good. And I am very grateful. All right. This morning I want to look in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I want to look in the Gospel of John this morning. And I'm going to read one verse. I'm just going to read one verse. And we're going to look in 1 Timothy 3 in just a moment. And then we're going to come back and spend some time in the verse here this morning. Now, I've had you turn here. I mean, most of us probably could... all right, I'm on now. I forgot, fellas. I apologize. Y'all are welcome to wave at me if you need to. Again, I'm really bad about that. There we go. Did y'all hear that noise? Did y'all hear that noise? For you people who don't know what a record player sounds like, that sounds awfully close to a record player. All right. Amen. Amen. My children know what it is. They found Mom's record player. They found a whole bunch of old Christmas records. And so we've been showing my age. We're listening to Lawrence Welk. Yeah, that's putting some age on me, isn't it? I think we might have to get us a new cord. That's probably what this is. That's a Kevin Kemp question. But I'm thinking probably need to get us a new one of these cords here. So, alrighty. Let's try this again. Hey, hush. Stop it. Alrighty. Let's try that. So anyway, that's what a record player sounds like. Alright. That's what a broken record player sounds like. That's right. Sound like a broken record. All right. We're going to get through it. So everybody who hears this on Facebook, we know it's snap, crackle, and pop. Okay, the cereal you used to eat growing up, what some of y'all older folks hear when you get out of bed in the morning, snap, crackle, and pop. Ain't that right, Brother Nelson? I ain't picked on you today, but I'm picking on you. So I'm one up on you. Snap, crackle, and pop. We're putting that with our microphones now, so you just bear with us. We'll do the best that we can. If I need to preach louder, you tell Brother, you put it on the live stream, type it in there, Brother Cole or Alan will wave me down and say, preach louder, and I'll do that. All righty. I'm going to read one verse, John chapter number 1. This is the first Sunday in December, and so what I like to do is I like to focus a little bit on the Christmas season for a few reasons. I'll give you that in a minute. But I want to read our text this morning, all right? Let's look in the Gospel of John chapter 1. And I want you to read here. The Bible says this. Brother Helms read this earlier and was in John. And so this is going to dovetail with some of what he said. But I want you to read this with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let's read that again. I want you to read it conmigo. I want you to read it with me, okay? You ready? Let's read it together. Read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Amen. Part of me just wants to stop, take a 20-second time out, and just shout. Because what we have read separates us from everybody else on the planet. Everybody else. Greek mythology, Egyptian mythology included, we are completely and totally separated from those legends. What I want to do this morning is look a little bit about the significance of John chapter 1, verse number 1, in regarding the Christmas story. So let's take a moment and then we'll come back and look at these verses in just a moment. Father, we do thank you for this day. You know how we have struggled in our minds this week and all the different struggles that have taken place. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just show grace this morning. We ask that you would help us today as we have read this scripture. Lord, we pray that you would take what we hear this morning. And Lord, prepare us. Prepare us for what's happening as we realize we hear the news. Lord, anytime we'll see the Christmas, because we're in the Christmas season, we'll see the stories come out about the legends of the birth of Jesus and the historicity of the Gospels not being trustworthy, etc. And Lord, help us to remember what we hear this morning, that we have read the record that you have given of your Son. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, and I pray that you'd help us and be glorified in all that's done. In Jesus' name, Lord, we do pray. Amen. Every year at Christmas time, I always want to stop for a minute, and I want us to spend some time to keep our minds as out of the world as much as possible regarding the birth of Christ. Everything is commercialized. I don't have to tell you that. It's all Madison Avenue. Everything, it's Christmas starts back in October. Okay? And, you know, poor Thanksgiving, the only real Christian based holiday, if you will let me use that we have in this country, gets completely overlooked because you have Thanksgiving where people supposedly give thanks. And then just a few hours after eating that big Thanksgiving meal, they're ready to beat the fool out of a complete stranger over a talking Elmo or an Xbox that they were already thankful for everything they had, but now they're ready to put you in the hospital to get something else that they didn't have that they said they were thankful for. We live in a crazy society. I don't have to tell you that. But here's the thing. The world has encroached so much on the church. We have begun to feel a lot of the pressure of everything that's going on in a secular way. Some parents do Santa Claus. My parents did Santa Claus growing up. We never did Santa Claus with our kids. I still remember Brother Bus Ridings look at me and say, "So why is it right to lie to your children? Who do you think you are, bub?" I mean, just like that was a shock. Wow. You know what? I felt like a little cold chill just kind of dropped into the service right when I said that. Don't get cold on me. I'll get Brother David back up here and make him lead you in like four more songs and make you sing to the top of your lungs. Amen. Amen. But as I look out and see what's going on in the world, you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, we've got to exercise extra vigilance in this time of the year because we've got to stay focused on what that Bible says. But it's not about, you know, the little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be Satan. It's not about the poems, okay, which I first learned on an old 33 and a third and had the whole thing completely memorized. It's not about the even the gift giving. It's about focusing our time and our effort and our energy, if you will, on being cognizant, recognizing the fact that God broke into time. We've got to realize that. So what I want to do a little bit this morning is I want to set the stage for the next couple of Sundays as we look at these verses, because I want to consider the great wonder of God taking on flesh. Now that doesn't sound like a really big deal to us because we have been Christianized. We've heard the stories, but they don't really sink in. But listen to me, when you're at your home, and you hear that on a Saturday morning and you open up the door and there are two well-dressed people there who've come by to talk to you about the kingdom of God. When you tell them that you disagree that Jesus Christ is God, that they're going to open up their version and they're going to read you something that completely contradicts what we just read this morning. Every believer in this room ought to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within them with meekness and fear. We ought to be able to answer them and simply tell them that the scriptures are very plain. And I'm going to say this, and I have no problem saying what I'm about to say. If Jesus Christ is a lesser God, a created God, I couldn't care less about anything that this Bible has to say about Him or anything about Him.
Right, right. Exactly right.
That's bold. That's right. It is bold. But we've got to understand that the Bible here in the beginning makes a wonderful and a very deep theological statement here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every beginning Greek student starts in John 1:1, and they learn that verse in Greek, and they see that verse because, number one, John's Greek is a whole lot easier than Mark's or even Luke's is horrible. You know, it's much higher. Much, much more difficult for somebody, a dumb redneck like me, to understand. But John's is much more easy. Easier to translate, easier to comprehend. He uses a vocabulary that people like me can understand. And the truth that we see in John chapter 1 and verse number 1 is echoed in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I want you to read it with me. Okay, I want you to read it with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, now some of your modern versions have changed this a little bit to the point to where they changed the noun for the pronoun. I'll show you that here in a minute. But I would simply just rest assured that what we have here is correct, and there are reasons we can look at. But I want you to look at verse number 16. The Bible says this, and without controversy. Okay? Now, in our modern day language, we'd say there's no two ways about it. There's no argument. Okay? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Watch this. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God Himself was manifested. This is a mystery. Now, what is a mystery? It's not an Agatha Christie where you've got to wait to get to the very end to kind of figure out what's going on. A mystery is simply a truth that was hinted at in the Old Testament that has now been revealed unto God's people in the New Testament church age. And what we see here in 1 Timothy 3:16, that God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? Now, let's return to John chapter number 1, and let's hold that in mind. Stop and think about that just for a minute. The God who created everything. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's going back about 6,000 years, and in that very beginning, we see where God spoke everything into existence. And John chapter 1 mentions that. Brother Helms read that this morning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's interesting. In Genesis chapter number 1, we go back about 6,000 years, and Moses starts off saying, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But I'm going to say and remind us this morning without any kind of apology, John chapter number 1 goes back much further than Genesis chapter number 1 ever could scratch. Because in John chapter number 1, we see in the beginning was the Word. In the very beginning, before time even began, in the council halls of eternity, eons of time passed, before man was ever created, dwelt simply the triune God. And in that particular place, in that particular, if I can use the time before time, this takes us back to the beginning when all there was deity. And in John chapter number 1, this is probably why this is a very attacked verse by a lot of the cults in our day. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. In John chapter number 1, we have the beginning of the Christmas story. Say, how in the world do you get that? Well, just hold on a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to wait until later on because I'm only going to get the part of it and I'm going to have to stop today. But in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, we find out that not only is the Word, does it tell us that the Word was with God, but it tells us that the Word was God. And we're going to get down a little bit in verse number 14 and find out that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What John chapter 1 is teaching unequivocally is the deity of the God-man who was born of a virgin on this earth is Almighty God, Jehovah God, manifest in a body of human flesh. Amen. And I want us to think about that this morning. But I want to look at some possible ways that this verse, which teaches the deity of Christ, I want to look just for a minute at how this verse answers some false conceptions about who God is. If you ever read any church history, and I would recommend people read church history, we ought not to be afraid of the truth. But I would say you would notice that in the first 3 to 4 centuries after Christ's resurrection and the church begins, you're going to see a lot of divergent thinking regarding who Christ is. And someone says, well, preacher, these people came right after the apostles. They automatically should have had every bit of the truth, had it all nailed down right. Well, then why in the world did Paul say in Acts 20, look to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So we ought not to be surprised that even in the very first century after the resurrection, false doctrine crept in. There was confusion. There was definite confusion. And when we look back, we ought not to say that, man, we've got all the truth, everything's right, we've got it all figured out. Well, let me remind you, the reason you and I have the truth is because somebody studied the truth and gave it to us. But they didn't get it all by themselves. They had to get it from somebody else. Every one of us has had an opportunity to study the Bible, read good books, and hear good preaching to the point to understand it's helped us to build our doctrinal basis. And so let's not be... I'm going to say this, and I'm just going to say it in passing, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but a lot of my acquaintances and friends who deal in the subject, the currency of Baptist history, when they look back on the past, one of the things that they do is they have a very critical attitude. We would not have done that. Those folks should have seen that. Let me go ahead and remind you that you and I have had to have a growth stage, so also the Church of the Living God has had a growth stage. God's people have grown over time. And over time, we're able to look back and see with perspective that some things aren't right and some things are. I mean, you heard Brother Michael this morning talk about raising children. How many of us would go back having a different perspective on how we would raise our children? Perspective does that. Maturity does that to you. A lot of my Baptist friends and acquaintances who do Baptist history really need to show a little bit more grace and understanding to people in the past who didn't quite have things just like we have them today. I'm just going to leave that there. But here's the thing I want to look at. The doctrine of God, who God is, the doctrine of the Godhead is not an easy one to grasp. It's not easy to grasp. If I were to ask you right now, somebody explain to me the Trinity, could you do it? If I were to ask somebody right now, jump up and tell me about the Trinity, could you do it? And not be afraid what my response would be to you. Would you stop it? Because usually I try to be nice and affirming and you want to help you out a little bit. But when it comes to such a doctrine, would you be able to stand up and explain it to me? Without fear that I'm going to say, hey, that sounds good, but that's completely wrong and full of error. It is difficult to grasp. And because of that, in church history, there were a lot of errors. So here's the thing I want you to see. Look in John 1 with me. In the beginning was the Word. The second phrase, the B part, says that the Word was with God. The C part says that the Word was God. So let me ask you this question. We understand that the Father's God, right? We understand that. That's not a problem at all. But John 1:1 tells us that the Word is God. So does that mean that the Father is the Son? Does that mean that the Son is the Father? Years ago, I heard a good, sweet man, stand in the church, and they asked him to dismiss in prayer. Jesus, my Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Jesus, my Heavenly Father. Didn't realize that what he said was an error. Jesus is not your Heavenly Father. Am I losing you? I don't think I'm losing you because I've got a lot of people looking at me like, oh, wow, you're thinking about this. And I want us to think through this. So my question is, are the Father and the Son one and the same? Is the Father the Son? Is the Son the Father? Let me ask you this. In John 1:1, there is a particular group. You open up their Bible and it says this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Should it read that way? They'll say there is no indefinite article in the Greek. That is true. Greek does not have an indefinite article. It only has the definite article. So what should we do about that? I want to remind us that what we have in John 1:1, I don't even want to say it this way, but I'm going to say it this way just for emphasis. Take it the way that I mean it. If you couldn't trust any other verse being translated right, this verse is translated right. Now, you can trust the other verses, don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is this verse is correct. Let me talk about that. Let's talk about that just a minute. Let's look at that very first error, that the Father is the Son. If the Father is God and the Son is God, then that must mean that the Father is equal to the Son. Does that make sense? Well, humanly speaking, that might make sense. But this is an error that is called modalism. If you're taking notes, it's M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M, modalism. And it has to do with the fact that God takes on various modes of manifesting himself. This was taught by a man by the name of Sabellius, S-A-B-E-L-L-I-U-S, Sabellius, sometime in the 3rd century in the eastern part of the church that as the Roman Empire was still in one piece then. And here's what Sabellius taught. He taught that God was a single God, that he was indivisible, meaning that the Father and the Son are all one and there's no distinction between the Father and the Son. It is simply there's one God and he manifests himself in the mode of the Father, the mode of the Son, or the mode of the Holy Spirit. I've heard this explained this way. I'm a man. I am my Father's Son. I am my wife's husband. I am my children's father. Now, how many of y'all have heard it explained that way before? Me and us probably have. Okay? That is a description of modalism. What does that mean? Sabellius taught that there was one God who was just in the mode of the Father, the mode of the Son, the mode of the Holy Spirit, depending on how things worked, how the situation called for it. But there's an issue with that. We also talk about water being in three phases. It's ice, steam, it's liquid, and the only part that would be when you get to the triple point of water, but that's chemistry. We're not going to talk about that. here's the problem with the error of Sibelius. The error of Sibelius ignores John chapter 1 and verse 1, which says this, that not only was the word God in the last part of the verse, look at the second part, the word was with God. I can't be with myself, being the husband of my wife, the son of my father, and the father of my children. God does not put himself into three different modes. There is one God, but inside the Godhead there are distinctions to where we can look at John 1 and see there is a distinction. That even though the Word is called God, He is with God. He is God, but He is a separate entity, a separate person from God. He has a separate personality, if I may say it that way. The Sibelius says that one God revealed himself to man throughout time. He was the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Spirit in sanctification and regeneration. But that completely ignores the fact of John 1:1 saying that the Word was with God. He was before God. Many of us have heard the illustration about the Father, the Son, and the husband that I gave to you earlier. But this is an error that is taught by some of our good friends who are members of Oneness Pentecostal churches. The apostolics teach the same thing. They have a little ditty that they sing, "I'm a one God apostolic tongue-talking holy roller." I remember hearing that on a tape a man gave to me 25 years ago. Why do they call themselves one God? Because they do not believe in the Trinity. They say the Trinity is an anti-biblical doctrine. No, the Trinity is not an anti-biblical doctrine. The Trinity is such a difficult doctrine to understand that sometimes we've got to try to find the best we can to a word to try to wrap our minds around that, and even that still falls way short. So the first error we see that in church history is this man named Sibelius who said that the Father is the Son is the Father. Well, if that's the case, then John 1:1 is incorrect, because it would simply say this: in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was the Father. But that's not what it says. It says the Father and the Son are distinguished. The other error that we see that John 1:1 corrects is this. We see that a man by the name of Arius, who lived from 256 to 336 AD, said this. He said, "The Father is God, the Son is God, but the problem is they are not the same." And if you're writing things down, you want to find out and say succinctly what Arius taught. We call this Arianism. Here's what he said. There was a time when the Son was not. Now, I know we're going in some deep theological water, but I want you to think. Many times we independent Baptists, we don't think like we should. We really need to stop and think through some of these things. I want you to think along with me. Arius said, there was a time when the Son was not. What does that imply? That implies that it's somewhere, not in time, but way back in eons past, the Father created the Son. That's what is known as Arianism. And the reason that that doctrine is so damnable and pervasive is because that's the doctrine that is given by the Jehovah's Witnesses who knock on your door. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. We see some of these old doctrines come back around. The Oneness Pentecostals believe the error of modalism, and the Arians believe the error that Christ was a created God. He was begotten, absolutely, but not created. And so the Bible here tells us in John chapter 1 and verse number 1 that the Word was with God. That corrects the error of modalism and the error of Sibelius. The Father is not the Son, neither is the Son the Father. The Word was God, and the last part corrects the Arian error and what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. So when you look at John chapter 1 and verse number 1, you are seeing the beginning statement of a passage, what's called the prologue to the Gospel of John, and here's what it does. It is unequivocally, without any doubt, teaching that the Word who was walking along the shores of the Jordan River when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," as Brother Helms read this morning, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It is telling us that the one we are looking at on the banks of the Jordan is the God from all of eternity who was manifest in a human body. The Bible here teaches that the Word of God is separate from the Father. We see other verses that the Holy Spirit is called God. But here in this particular verse, we see that the incarnate, and you'll notice that in your Bible, the word "word" is capitalized. It's referring to Jesus. Why is it referring to Christ? Because He is the incarnate Word. God spoke and things came into being. When God spoke, if you will, and that Word became flesh, that Word was Christ. We don't think about that. Christmas is not about a big fat man who needs to talk to Dr. Atkins or do some intermittent fasting or something. Amen. In a red suit with a bunch of reindeer. Guarantee you, if I had a bunch of reindeer, we're having backstrap, praise God. That's exactly right. And I'm selling Rudolph on eBay because, man, I can get a lot of money for him. Praise God. That's right. That's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is not about that. And it was not until like the last 500 years that people began to actually exchange presents on Christmas. Why did people begin to do that? Because the focus was on Christ. The focus was on Christ. Christ is the greatest gift given to the world. And so when you give somebody a gift at Christmas, "Preacher, I don't believe in Christmas gifts." Well, good, I do. Give one to me. I'll take it. I have no problem. No problem. Because, hey, look, and you want to be right with God because it's more blessed to give than receive. I'll let you get the blessing. I have no problem with that. Some of y'all are slow. You'll get that in a minute. Amen. But when we give a gift to somebody, that is to put us in mind, not that I want the latest and the greatest, not that I needed this, not that, man, I found this on sale, though all those things may have their place. It is to remind us that someone who also loved us gave a gift that is greater than any gift we could ever put in our hands. Because here's what happens. Those gifts, they're taken back the next day, long lines at the store. They're sent back to the UPS store and shipped back to Amazon. Or they are re-gifted to somebody else. Listen to me. You're not going to send Jesus back to the store. Amen. He always fits. Amen. He's the right color. Amen. Amen. What color was it? He's the color that helps all colors.
Right.
Amen. Amen. You can't give him, take him from yourself and give him away, and you're not re-gifting him. You're just simply giving the gift that you have to somebody else. Amen. And you get to keep the gift. Amen. Some of us probably didn't read the book. Some folks in here may have. But some of y'all remember when the Da Vinci Code came out. What was that, like 10, 12 years ago? That's been a while back. Yeah, that Dan Brown, what a great theologian who has no theological understanding whatsoever. And here's what he says. He says that the deity of Christ was invented by Constantine at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. That's what he says. And that's the reason the Jehovah's Witnesses go back to 325, because that was the time when men got together, tried to sort through who Christ was in relation to the Father, and simply say, they said this, that Arius, you're wrong. You're completely wrong. He would take the scriptures that they would quote and completely twist them. And they said, you're wrong. They condemned him as a heretic. And Dan Brown says that the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, was invented at the Council of Nicaea in 325. Somebody says, well, preacher, that shakes my faith. Jesus, I thought Jesus was God. Brother Helm said something this morning that I want to kind of drive home a little bit. Never be afraid of the truth. Okay. Is God truth? All right. Can God lie? No, so we should never be afraid of the truth. Never be afraid of it. Are there things in this Bible that we don't understand? If you don't have something you misunderstand, then I hate to break the news to you, you have lots of misunderstandings then. There's a lot of questions I have about this. Lots of questions. And it's not just, did Adam have a belly button? Okay. All right. Amen. But I can simply say this, if we will take God's word at face value, that will save us a whole lot of trouble, tribulation, and heartache. So you're at the coffee shop, or you're at work, and somebody says that they believe, or maybe they're one that's Pentecostal, and they simply say this. They say, well, the Trinity was invented as a doctrine in 325 A.D. Jesus is not God, or He's equal to the Father. All you do is you take them to John chapter 1 and verse number 1 and show them that that's not true. We studied Matthew on Wednesday night, okay? We looked at the time about when it was written. We're going to look at the Gospel of John, and we're going to see about when it was written. You know that the oldest piece of paper, the oldest piece of papyrus that we have of the Bible is of John's Gospel. It's not chapter 1, it's chapter 18. But it's okay, because usually chapter 1 comes before chapter 18. So even if we don't have chapter 1, we only have chapter 18, we can pretty well figure out that John 1 was there. And you know how old that scrap of John's Gospel is? The dating has changed. People are attacking the early date. But they'll say it's as late as maybe 150 to 160. The traditional dating has been 125. One scholar said this back in the 1930s. It actually goes back to the 90s. And the ink on John's Gospel probably was still wet when that copy was written. That's how old this thing is. Hush. Don't play me backwards, whatever you do. Please don't. All right. So what is all? So think through that with me just for a minute. If the copy of John's Gospel, let's just say it was 150 A.D., is that before or after 325 A.D.? That's before. Christians believe that Jesus was God before the Council of Nicaea ever took place. You can believe this Bible. You can believe it. You can trust it. You can pillow your head on it. You can pillow your soul on what God says in His Word. The Christmas story begins in John 1, back in the very beginning. In fact, listen, we know the oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job. Book of Job. Book of Job. As far as the time of the, you know, time frame's concerned, all right? So, yeah, we need to get on. We need to just get talk with Brother Kevin and see what we need to do about getting us another one of these. Amen. I know the cords are expensive. I know he's on vacation. I hate to bother him, but, yeah, that snap, crackle, and pop, that's a little too much for me even. All right. Maybe I'll stand still. Tell you what. I'm going to go up here. Go ahead and turn me off on this one, brother. That's too much.
Oh, my lands, yeah. I quit.
I'm actually finished. The Christmas story begins in John chapter number 1. And it begins in John chapter number 1, and it goes all the way back to the beginning. While the book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible, historically speaking, as far as the events that it covers, the verse in the Bible that is the oldest verse in the Bible is John chapter 1 and verse number 1, because it reaches farther back into eternity than any other part of the Bible reaches back. And what that Bible tells us is this, that the Word, who is Christ, was in the very beginning. Not only was He with God as a separate person, He also Himself was God. What God was, the Word Himself was. There's no distinction between God and the Word. And when we come back and look at this again, we're going to spend a little time in verse number 14. We're going to step out of eternity into time, and we are going to see that the Word becomes flesh. Amen. So we're going to finish there this morning. Hopefully, this will be a morning where we can prepare to obey 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. So, yes, sir. Amen. Yeah. So who in the world is he talking to? Who is God talking to? Let us make men in our image. Is he couldn't be talking to the angels. He couldn't be talking to the angels. Because the angels are not made in God's image. Mankind hadn't been made yet. There is a conversation, if you will, that is recorded for us of the Godhead in Genesis chapter number 1. That is amazing to me. That's amazing. We have the truth. Jesus is God. Let's be very careful how we think through those things, because oftentimes our minds don't quite wrap around exactly how things are. And so I'm not telling you that I have all the answers, but if you have, and I know some folks have used the illustration of the egg. You know, there's the shell, there's the white, and then the yellow. You know, and that's God. Well, the only problem is that illustration falls apart in several fronts. And I know folks are tired. We've probably thought enough right now. We can kind of stop. But just the substance is different in the egg, whereas the substance is the same in the Godhead, but the personality is not. The essence is the same. This is some deep water. This is some deep water. But we Christians have way too long not gone past the ankles because we're afraid we're going to drown. Look, if the Holy Ghost can't keep us afloat in His own book, then we have no hope whatsoever.
Amen.
Amen. So let's just trust what God says. If we don't understand it, believe what God has said. That's faith. That's what separates us from all the other crazy, I say other crazy folks. We are crazy. We're just, you know, we're nuts. We're screwed on the right bolt. Amen. Truck. Amen. And like the old preacher said, the devil's still trying to fit, you know, find a wrench to fit in me. But, I mean, we've got some Holy Ghost J.B. Weld. We ain't going nowhere. Hey, man. Truck. All righty. So if you have questions about that, see Brother Kurt, because he knows where those verses are. Sorry. Amen. No, bro, that was good. I appreciate you bringing that up. That's good, brother. Now I'm picking at you. I had to pick on somebody. I already picked on David once. You were just the next in line, so amen. All righty. Amen. Well, I think we're having dinner today, aren't we? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, let's stand to our feet.